Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoy this message from The Well.
Wow, okay. Am I on? Are we all good? Wow. it's kind of amazing what Cecilia just did there. I think for some of us, we can learn from that. That actually, let's be real. Let's be real. Let's not sugarcoat our lives. And let's just say, you know what, yeah, we go through struggles. You know what, even, let's say even family and friends, the people who you think have your back, the people who should have your back, are the ones that are putting you down. And it's like, you know what, we're in a battle. Life ain't easy. And I think that what Cecilia just demonstrated there is something that we need to demonstrate in humility and honesty. And it's kind of set... You know, like, okay, how are we going to take off today? I think Cecilia's already done it. We're sort of taking off in that direction in our Elijah and Elisha series in today's world. And we're going to be looking at the story of Elijah and Elisha, who in the New Testament, James actually describes Elijah as a man just like you and me. And a man that God wants to act in power, in love, and pour out his blessings through. And he wants to do the same for you today. And I'm titling this one, The Living God Who Whispers. And I think we're already setting the tone here. Today's message is an important message of where God is going to meet you in the lowest points of your life. He's going to meet you in the pit. He's going to meet you at your low today. And he's going to transform you with his word. He's going to transform you emotionally, mentally, physically. And God is going to empower us to be all that he has called us to be in today's world. Amen? Amen. I'm going to talk about four things. I'm going to talk about fear. I'm going to talk about rest, honesty, and I'll finish with something else. But I need to do a reading from 1 Kings 19, and I forgot to ask a volunteer, so I'm just going to volunteer. Esther! Come on, Esther! What? Give Esther a hand. Come on. Didn't even need to ask. She volunteered straight away. Come on, man. Where's the mic? Oh, there it is. Come on. You all right reading from this?
Sure.
Yep. Cool. So from verse 1 to 19, all yours.
We're reading from 1 Kings 9, chapter 19, verse 1 to 19, and it says, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, may the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. Now the Lord speaks to Elijah. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have spoken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Then the Lord told him, "Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's give her a hand. Come on, love that, love that. Quite a lot to read there. I should have said that, but well done for Esther for reading. That was great. So, yeah, so this story is probably one of the most relatable moments in Elijah's life, and one of the most relatable moments that we can relate to in our lives today, where he's coming off the back of a great victory. He's just come off of a victory in his life over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, but we find him at the most awkward moment, where he is neither heroic or courageous, but he is very, very, very human. And just as we have read, we find him sitting under the juniper tree, and he has hit an emotional low point of his life. Now, even though he's just achieved great heights in his life, even though he just went toe-to-toe with pagan prophets and the God turned up with fire, he was a very much a man like us. And this incident proves it, for here we discover that he is suffering what we from what we are familiar with. Anyone here suffer from Monday morning blues? Yeah? Anyone here suffer from that? He's sitting under a juniper tree wishing that he was dead. And, you know, this is the spiritual affliction that has because of the incident that has been called junipitis. And it's quite familiar. Like, it's something modern day called the I quit kind of attitude. You know, many of us have suffered from it. It's a very common affliction. Like, who among us have never fallen prey to this mood at one time or another? Who among us have never turned around and said, "What's the point, man? What's the use? Like, I'm done, I quit." I know that many leaders, including myself, like, we feel this on a Monday. Monday can be really hard for leaders. It's not unusual to go through it, but we're not to be frightened of it. It's all part of just being human. And as always, when we read these Old Testament stories, they're written there for our instruction. And this morning I want to start by talking to you on probably the first thing we see happen. I want to talk to you about fear. After every mountaintop, there's a valley. After every high in our life, there's a low point. After every victory, there's a humbling. Yeah? Everyone goes through times when their emotional tanks are empty, even the great heroes of the Bible. And when we look at Elijah in this series, one of the most important prophets, in my opinion, in the whole of history of Israel. After a highlight of his ministry, he went toe-to-toe with a pagan prophet. He won, he got a death threat from the queen, and then began to downward spiral from emotional exhaustion. And in verses 3 to 4, it describes on what happens next. Elijah got afraid. Elijah ran away. Elijah prayed that he might die. And Elijah's experience gives us 10 indications of emotional exhaustion. And we need to keep an eye out for these things in our life as well as the lives of others around us. I think Cecilia's testimony this morning kind of proves that, right? And here are the 10 signs of emotional exhaustion. The first thing, fear creeps into our life. What happens when fear creeps into your life? You start looking life through fear rather than joy, through fear rather than faith. And then you find yourself running away from things. You back out of relationships. By backing out of a relationship, it doesn't necessarily mean the physicality of it. Sometimes it's the emotional and mental state of it as well. Have you ever been in a relationship with someone who's not even there? You make foolish decisions impulsively. You push yourself past your physical limits. Your work seems pointless. You complain. You want to quit. You want to give up. You feel isolated and attacked. You compare yourself to others and feel bad about yourself. And in the 10th one, we think that death might bring relief. Is anyone here experiencing any of those emotions today? If so, then if you see some of these characteristics in your life right now, then it might mean that you're emotionally exhausted. It might mean that you're experiencing burnout in your life. Or it might mean that you're even depressed. We've got to be true and raw about it. And all of this started, when we look at this, all of it started because Elijah feared. Fear crept into his life. Is fear in your life? Is there anything in your life that you're fearing at the moment? Maybe it's fear of rejection. Maybe it's fear of failure. Maybe it's fear of losing. Is fear affecting you from seeing God in your life? Maybe fear is blocking how God sees you in your life. Maybe fear is stopping you from seeing what God can do in your life. Have you noticed that fear makes you miserable? Looking at your life and the future with eyes of fear will never produce joy. And after Elijah's amazing victory, seeing God's power work in his life, he was soon threatened by the queen, death threat. He was suddenly off to the mountain and in the valley, and he ran in fear. He isolated himself and even prayed that he would die. That's a full-blown pity party, isn't it? That is a full-blown pity party. Elijah was so afraid for his life that he just would rather die than rather trust God to give him all that he needs and whatever God has in store for him. He would rather die than look to God. When we look at our life with fear, four things can happen to us. Sadness increases. Depression can be caused by a lot of things, and it robs us of our joy. And if you feel sadness pushing out your joy, we need to consider whether we're allowing fear to skew our perspective in life. Secondly, our complaining increases. Are you a complainer? Do you complain a lot? If you think that you've been when you're afraid, actually, you want others to share in your misery. When you've got a complainer, they want you to share in their misery. They want you to share in what they're going through. And if you don't think that you've been complaining more lately, turn to your partner, turn to your friends, ask them, because sometimes other people can see it more than what we can be. I can see fingers getting pointed there. So the third thing, we start second-guessing ourselves. When we look at the story of Elijah, we look at even the story of the Israelites in the desert, they started second-guessing themselves. They started doubting, in other words, yeah? The Israelites are walking in the wilderness, they promised land, they're following the exact people that got them out of slavery and into freedom, and even while walking, they're now second-guessing and doubting the exact people that took them out of freedom. Are we starting to second guess? Fear can allow us to see doubt in life, where we doubt God. Can God do that? I doubt God can help me there. I doubt God can change that situation. I doubt God can bless me with a new house, etc. The fourth thing is we want to go backwards. All the Israelites wanted to do after they doubted, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to being slaves. They wanted to go back to being killed and executed. And because Elijah's perspective was so skewed by fear that he would have thought that, actually, you know what, it's better off of me dying than just carrying on right now. How many of us want to backtrack when fear creeps in? When we're living with fear, our vision is covered in fear rather than seeing through the eyes of faith. We need to see through eyes of faith and not fear in our lives if we want to keep moving forward. Amen? And if you're one of these people, you don't want to be someone that complains. You don't want to be someone that moans. You know, you don't want to be someone that's always looking back. That's why God wants you to see the future through His eyes and through eyes of faith and not fear. So we need to choose today to start growing in faith by serving intentionally and reserving time intentionally to be with our God, to read His Word, to find out who we are in Him, to find out what promises He has over our lives. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus." The more we get to know God and His promises, the more purposely and joyfully fulfilled that we will be and moving towards our future in life. Amen? I'll give you a story. This was before I was a Christian. It kind of is in my testimony. One night, my life just got chaotic. Relationships were being broken down. Friendships were being broken. I was just fighting and arguing with friends and family. And I just got to the point where I was just like, you know what? Stop this. I'm just going to go out and get absolutely out of it. Anyone ever had those moments where you just want to shut away from the world and just get absolutely out of it? This was me. So I went out one night, and after a great night, where do you end up? You end up at the kebab shop. So on you go. And while we're all there, like, listen, kebab, we've got to get kebab. While we're all there, I just stopped and turned across the road, and there was a fight going on that had absolutely nothing to do with me. But I'm all beard up now. I'm like, yeah, I've got Dutch courage here. I'm going to have it. Wait, off I go, and I go over there. And as soon as I get over there and sort of get myself in the middle of it, geezer pulls out a knife. Suddenly fear crept into my life. Everyone knows what goes on in this world. Everyone knows where our young people are caught up in. So when you see a knife get pulled out straight away, fear creeps in and you straight away fear the worst. Lucky enough, I got out of it. But I didn't get out of fear. I went home that night and I went into myself. I started to look at the world through fear. I started to go into myself. I suffered depression. My life was shaken up. I was upside down. I didn't even want to go out. Like, it really shook me up for a bit. But then when I came to Christ and when I started to turn to God and started to learn about God and get to know Him and reading His words and His promises in my life, depression left me, fear left me, and my life was shaped because I no longer feared. Some of us are fearing small things, and I'll be honest with you, a knife is a small thing. If the way you use it can be a big thing, but let's face it, it's a small object. Some of us are even fearing smaller things in life than them. And we need to stop letting fear control our life. We need to stop letting fear let us see life in a way that is not through the eyes of God. Amen? Amen. Thirdly, I like this one, rest. Come on, rest. It's okay to rest, all right? If you're someone like me, it's hard to rest. It's hard to switch off. But it's okay to rest. Many people, including myself, don't see the value of rest. I grew up with a dad who literally worked like early hours in the morning, late at night. I didn't see him during the week. And even when he was at home, like, he was always doing something. Like, he could never switch off. Did anyone grow up with that? Or maybe you're like that, actually. Maybe you're that person. And you don't understand the value of rest, but God knows that. God knows that without proper rest, we're going to struggle to be all that He wants us to be. And rest is very important to God, that He even puts it in the Ten Commandments. He says, "Remember and observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God." When we're anxiously working, when we're working in fear, when we're up early mornings and coming home late at nights, we'll eventually burn out. We'll eventually get tired, and that's not what God wants for us. He wants us to get enough rest. And when you look at the story of Elijah here, Elijah needed some rest. Elijah needed serious rest after a confrontation with the prophets of Baal, and then King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were leading the nation of Israel, and then in a dramatic moment, before all of Israel, Elijah asked God to send fire down from heaven on a sacrifice so that everyone can see that he is the one true God. God sent fire, but the experience left Elijah emotionally and physically drained. And then we heard that the queen planned to assassinate him, so he ran away, went hiding. Elijah became so discouraged and depressed, he asked God to kill himself. But what was God's solution to that? What was God's solution to Elijah's depression? God gave him food and then let him go to sleep. Then God woke him up and fed him some more and then go to sleep. Elijah ate and slept. Quite a good pattern in life if you ask me. But what we learn here about rest is about the Sabbath. Like if God's solution for us is to sleep, rest and eat, then we should be doing that. And what we learn here about rest and about the Sabbath in particular is that when we rest, we are to rest with God. Some of us get confused. It wasn't just about Elijah. It was not just about ourselves when we rest. I've learned that very hardly. Sometimes when I rest, I just want to kick back, put on a nice little Netflix series, sleep through about 7 episodes of it and wake up feeling great, eat some food. That's my idea of rest. But it's not about me. It's about you and spending time with your God in rest. So our rest should be a time that is not wasted, but productive. The last part of that verse in Exodus says, but the 7th day is a Sabbath day for rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. The Sabbath is dedicated to spending time with God. And it means looking at God in our lives, looking at, you know what, God, what could I have done better? What worked? You know what, God, where do you want me to be this week? Like, where do you want me to go? Where did I miss you? Where did I listen to you? It's about resting and knowing, letting God remind you of the promises in his life, seeking God by asking him and talking to him. And then it's in that position of rest where we get recharged, re-energized, we get refilled, and then we work from that rest. Amen? You don't work to rest, you work from rest. Maybe that's a good model for some of you to follow right now. Do you have a place to go and rest and pray? I know that may be hard for mums like who's got loads of kids and kids are always on their you know, but we need to find a place to rest. We need to find a place where we can rest and pray and become peaceful and calming. And today, if you're tired, if you're burnt out, if you're exhausted, I want you to hold on and don't give up. Remember this, Isaiah 40. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding is beyond searching out. He gives power to the faint and increases the strength of the weak. What does that promise mean to you? I'll tell you what it means to me. This week has been absolutely amazing, but so tiring. Monday and Tuesday, full day's work, absolutely incredible, great day of labour. Do you know when you do a really good, I don't know if it's just me, but do you know when you do a really good day of work, you're like, you sort of walk home and go, oh, what a great day that was. Done a bit of our graph there, like, yeah, I done something. Came home from there, then Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we're in leadership conference and training. Like, you're probably thinking, yeah, you just pray, worship, get a bit of teaching. It's great, like, when you've got so much teaching, it's like so much, and then you've got to socialise as well afterwards. Like, I was saying, like, me and Lloyd were saying, like, we were just so tired coming home. And then Friday and Saturday, I then had to go to another leadership training as well. By the time I got home yesterday, I was like, I don't even know if I can play drums tomorrow. I don't even know if I can preach. But the word says, he gives power to the faint and increases the strength for the weak. As soon as you stop, rest. And my promise is this, that when I come to God, I know God's going to revive me, recharge me, and fulfill me to do all that he has called me to do. Amen. Amen. Okay. The next point, our final point, is honesty. Honesty. Just like we saw Cecilia do now, just like we saw Elijah do, just like we've seen Job do, just like we've seen so many people of the Bible do, honesty. Do you find it difficult to be honest with God? Ask yourself that question. Do you find it difficult to be honest with God about your emotions, about how you feel, about kind of saying, like, God, I'm going to tell you what you want to hear, but I'm not going to say what I really feel. Like, even like when your kids and parents are like growing up, like, did you ever sort of turn to your parents and go, I want to tell you something, but I know if I'm honest with you right now, I'm going to get in trouble, so let me just sugarcoat this a bit, you know? When you're honest with God about emotions, when you're honest with God truly about how you're feeling and how you're suffering and what you're going through, do you know it's an act of worship? So, Cecilia, you said it this morning. You were honest with God. You were so brutally honest. And then you said that you're a worship leader. You are a worship leader. Because even in the lowest points of your life, you worship God by being honest and truthful. Lamentations 2:19 says, rise during the night and cry out. Pour out your hearts like water to the Lord. Maybe you've just had an awful setback in life. Maybe a relationship has broken down. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe things are not going your way. Everything you're trying, you're failing at. Maybe you're in a place where people are just attacking you for no reason and people are bringing you down. Maybe you're in a place where the people in your life who should have your back have not got your back. Maybe you're in a place where you're really, really struggling right now. What do you do next? Do you grin and bear it? Do you just get up and go, whatever, man, it happens, let's just crack on? What do you do? Do you tell God what you think he wants to hear? No. The first thing you do is tell God how you feel. You unload your pain. When you're honest with God about your emotions, we're worshiping God. And if we find it difficult to talk to God about particular things, maybe particular emotions, maybe we find it hard to talk to God about the sin that we're struggling with. Why? Job gives us a great example of being honest to God. Job loses everything. He loses his money, his home, his family, his livestock, his wealth. He loses everything. But he didn't sugarcoat it when he came to God. When we read Job from verse 120, Job stood up, tore his robe in grief, shaved his head bald, and then fell to the ground in worship. Job grieved in the way that most Middle Eastern men would do. They shaved their head, ripped their robe, and dropped down in worship. I'm not going to demonstrate that today because I love my hair, but it's kind of like that shows emotion. It shows the true feeling. Like, how many of us, not in that physicality, but how many of us really express ourselves honestly to God in that way? Job grieved in the way that he knew best, and when he did, he worshipped God. And any time we experience loss in our life, we're going to face emotions. You're going to be angry in life. You're going to think to yourself, why did this happen? What is going on here? Why is this happening to me? You're going to have grief and going, what have I lost? Why is this? What is going on? You're going to have shock and sort of go, whoa, what happened there? Didn't see that coming. You're going to have fear when you're going to be living in a shell going, oh man, what's going to happen next? This is getting worse. When we experience setback, we need to express every single emotion that we feel to God, because God can handle your emotions. He's the one who gave them to you. The only reason we have emotions is because that we are made in the image of God. It's what makes us human. It's what makes us unique amongst God's creation. God is an emotional God. He has emotions. He can handle your anger. He can handle your grief. He can handle your shock. He can handle your fear. Job was brutally honest with God, and we can too. Job said in Job 7:11, I cannot keep from speaking. I must express my anguish. My bitter soul must complain. The right response to a setback isn't a fake response. Isn't a response that we fake and emotional, we sugarcoat it in a way. In one of the most difficult setbacks in the entire Bible, after Jerusalem had been looted and destroyed and Israelites had been killed, enslaved and exiled, the prophet Jeremiah writes, rise during the night and cry out, pour your hearts like water to the Lord. With God, honesty is the best policy. And if you're a parent, I know you've said to your children, honesty is the best policy. You tell me everything. Don't lie to me. Be honest. We need to reflect that as well unto our God. And I remember when I was suffering with pornography, I was ashamed. I was living in fear of people looking at me and thinking, how can he be a man of God if he's doing that? Well, he was without sin, cast the first stone, first and foremost. But at the end of the day, we're all human. We're all human. We all suffer. And I felt shame going to God. And you know what? Even coming into the presence of God, it's like, God, I can't give this to you. Like, I need to deal with it myself. I'm struggling. And I had to be honest with God and say what I'm going through. And it weren't just an addiction. It was how I felt, you know? I came from a world that we just sleep about with whoever and do whatever we want. And now I'm living by myself and I'm lonely, you know? That's the reality of it, guys. I'm just being raw, being honest. But I was honest with God and God got me through it. And I'm no longer addicted or in that place anymore. Amen? Amen. I'm going to land with this. I'm going to land with this. And I think this is probably the most important part of this story today. We've gone through the emotions of fear, being honest with God, going through the highs and the lows in life. But there's the last part of this scripture that we read that I think is very important to us. And as a church, it's something we live by. God made us to work together. We say in this church, you're not alone. We don't want anyone to be alone, and we don't want anyone to feel alone. And God put us on earth to do a certain work that only we can do. Everyone here, you are gifted, talented, and skilled so amazingly in God, different to anyone else, that God has a certain purpose and plan for your life that only you can fulfill. And in that sense, it's like, well, if it's only me that can fulfill it, then how can anyone help me? Because you weren't supposed to do it on your own. We're supposed to do it together. In other words, in Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And in other words, God made us to do such good works that in fact he planned what we were going to do, and then he even gave us gifts and skills and talents, but he didn't plan for us to do it alone. He planned for us to work together. And you know the feeling when you get do too much work on your own? You get burnt out, you get exhausted because you're trying to do everything on your own. God never meant for it to be that way. Community is God's word. Community is God's answer to tiredness, to strength, to everything that you're going through. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4:9, two people are better than one because they get more done by working together. And in response to Elijah feeling so alone, in response to Elijah feeling so burnt out and go, God, I can't do this anymore, God responded to Elijah by commissioning Elisha and then showing him 7,000 more people that God was going to use in that time. And even today in the New Testament, Jesus teaches us to pray likewise for new workers when the harvest field of lost souls seems overwhelming. The most important thing that you should hear today is, yes, we know that some of you are living in fear, or maybe you're not, but we do know that you're going through struggles. It's life. We all go through it. So I know that some of you may need to be honest with God and honest with yourself as well. But some of you definitely, in fact, all of you need to hear this. You are not alone. You are not alone in this world. There are people around you that love you, and God calls us to walk alongside each other. God calls us to use each other, work together. As we share our burden with our fellow Christians, we'll find that we'll accomplish more for the glory of God. Can we just stand and get some worship here? This is the great lesson of Elijah. I want to encourage you, get into twos or threes wherever you are. We're going to pray for each other. Get into twos or threes and get ready to pray. But this is the great lesson of Elijah's story right here, that when we come to a place where things seem so bad, where nothing seems to be happening for us, where times that are pressing us, where we're feeling stressed, we're feeling anxious, we're feeling tired and burnt out, we need to move our eyes off the situation and refocus them on God. And we need to start looking at our lives through eyes of faith and not fear. We need to look to Jesus and his resources and remembering his promises and even remembering this account of Elijah. that God accomplishes his purposes and cannot be stopped. When we unpack more of Elijah's story, we find that even though he was in this place at this moment, Elijah didn't give up. He didn't stay in that place. He got up, he got through it, he overcome his struggles, he overcome depression, because he turned to the living God and went on to do great miracles and lead God's people well. And that same opportunity is there for you. Can we just, every head bowed, every eyes closed, let's just receive from God right now. God is speaking to us. This is quite, God has really come down to the lowest of lows of our life in places that we have struggled. And everyone's different. Everyone struggles different. But God is meeting with you right now. The living God is with you right now. The same opportunity is there for us. Do you want to come out of the pits of depression? Do you want to live your life through faith and not fear? Do you want to walk in all that God has for you? In fact, are you someone that doubts that God can even use you? Are you someone that believes that, yeah, God has something for the person standing next to me, but not for me? No, that's a lie. God has something amazing for you. And God is calling you to rise and be all that he has called you to be and do amazing things for God with Jesus. Just where you are, just place the hand on the person on your left and your right. We're just going to pray for one another. And we're going to pray that depression, fear, loneliness, tiredness, and burnout will not hold over our people. They will not have a way over us. We're going to pray that we will break out of depression, fear and loneliness, tiredness and burnout together. We're going to pray that we find freedom today in Jesus. Because Jesus said in Matthew, "Come to me, all of you who are tired and weary from carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest in me." The single greatest source of stress is trying to live a life without any power. Trying to live a life disconnected from God. And some of you here might go, yeah, I'm connected to God. I've accepted God in my life. Like, Jesus is alive. He's in my life and I'm living. But we haven't actually given him all of our life. Sometimes we need to really surrender all and submit all to God to see God work in our life. And I just want to invite you right now that if you feel disconnected from God, let's plug in the power of God in our life. Let's get connected again. We're going to pray. If you want to accept Jesus in your life today, if you want Jesus to come and do a work in your life, if there's any points of this talk where you're suffering, I want you to repeat this prayer after me and ask Jesus to come and deal with it. I want you to ask Jesus to come and set you free from it. I want you to ask Jesus to come into your life and do amazing works. Let's go, repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, there is a lot of stress. There is a lot of fear. There is a lot of tiredness. There is a lot of loneliness in my life. And I want to give it all to you. I want you to oversee every area of my life. I want to surrender all my worries, all my fears over to you. I want to give you my whole life and make you Lord in my life. I know that when we come to you, we find true rest and we find true life to live out the purpose in my life. God, I know you love me and I know you made it possible. Spend eternity with you. I repent of my sins. I repent of selfish desires. And I ask for your forgiveness. Thank you for sending Jesus to take my place and die for my sin so that you can accept me. Today is the day I start this new relationship with my Lord and Saviour. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord, I just pray over every heart here today. For every heart that is suffering depression, every heart that is suffering loneliness, any heart that is in